With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Every time Paul writes, he writes with a purpose, and it's not hard to find Paul's purpose in the book of Colossians. Not hard at all. Let me give you what I have put down as the thematic statement, the unmistakable statement of the Apostle Paul. The supremacy and sufficiency of Christ as Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. The sufficiency and supremacy of Christ as Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer.
Welcome, and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the Scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry brings us part two of the message, Christ is All and in All. Let's get started as we continue our new series from the book of Colossians. It is a common notion in our day that all religious and spiritual teachings are equally valid, because there is some truth in all of them. But Jesus never said, I have some truth that will help you on your spiritual journey. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The genuine biblical faith of the Colossians was in danger of being corrupted by a spiritual hodgepodge of pagan philosophy and corrupted Judaism, with elements of legalism, mysticism, asceticism, and Gnosticism. The Apostle Paul did not view this as a harmless blend of various religious truths. He saw it as a deadly witch's brew of spiritual contamination, and his cautionary warning to the Colossians is just as relevant to the people of God in our day. If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're looking at verses 1 and 2. Let's rejoin Harry Reeder with part 2 of the message, Christ is All and in All. Let's get started.
At Colossae, the people at Colossae, there were two groups there. There were Jews and there were Greeks, Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were there. How did the Jews get at Colossae? Can I tell you how they got there? This is how you kind of got to do a little research on this. But when the Jews were taken into Babylonian captivity under a guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, later on, he took a bunch of them from Babylon and he put them out as a colony at Colossae. And that's how they got there. Then that kingdom was overrun by Alexander the Great, and the Greek kingdom came, and the Greeks took over. So you had Jews and Greeks at Colossae. And what had happened is now you've got a Christian church that's preached the gospel, and there's these two forces that are coming at it from the culture. One is Jewish ritualism, Jewish legalism. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to obey this. You've got to observe this. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. Saved by ritual, saved by ceremony, saved by the action of men. And on the other side is this Greek philosophy that will later blossom into something called Gnosticism. But at the time, it's the philosophy of a guy by the name of Plato. And Plato said, there is the good of life and the bad of life. The good of life is the spiritual, the bad of life is the physical. And the spiritual is good, but anything that's in this world, including a body, is evil. And so, here comes the gospel with a message that God has come in bodily form. That can't be true. Because then he would have upon himself something that's what? Evil. So a whole system had been developed of emanations from God. That God didn't directly create everything. He couldn't, because this is all evil. Therefore, God gradually created things through emanations. And they plugged in this idea of angels into those emanations. So Jesus becomes one of this order of emanations, and we worship Jesus and we worship angels. And that philosophy of the Greeks began to take pieces of Christian doctrine and distort it. And at the same time, the Jewish legalism began to deny the doctrine of salvation by grace. And those two things kind of got involved in Christian terminology. And so the church was losing its theological accuracy and its faithfulness. And so you got these two sources, these two characteristics of salvation by ritualism and salvation by legalism, and this inclusion of Greek philosophy that brought with it angel worship in the name of this idea from Plato that the physical is evil and the spiritual is good, therefore you can't have Christ in the flesh as the Son of God, therefore there's this order of worship that's taking place. And the one result, you got two sources, you got two characteristics, but you got one result. And if you go to the book of Colossians, here are the five claims of the Colossian heresy. Number one, Christ is not God. He can't be God and have been in the flesh. Christ is not God. The second thing, Christ is not the creator. Christ could not have created everything. The third thing, Christ is not incarnate. Oh, if he's the Son of God, then that wasn't true flesh. If it was true flesh, he's not the Son of God. And the fourth thing, Christ was not bodily raised because the body is evil. And the fifth thing, it finally came down to this message. Therefore, Christ is not sufficient for salvation from your sins. It must be Christ plus something. Christ is a great leader, trustworthy model, but not a redeemer. Not sufficient for salvation from our sins. Now, keep your finger right there in Colossians 1 and turn with me over to Philemon. Turn with me to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. The church at Colossae met in the house of Philemon. And Philemon had a wife. Her name was Apphia. He had at least one son. His name was Archippus. And it is in that house that the church met at Colossae. So go back, if you would, now to back to Colossians 1. Paul now writes a letter from prison at Rome. In fact, he writes four letters. He writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Three of those letters were sent probably at one time, and they may have had one letter bearer. Who is the letter bearer? The letter bearer was a man by the name of Tychicus. And I'm bringing this out so you'll see it and understand it when you read it. But I'm also bringing it out because I want you to see how God is just using this wonderful tapestry of different people in different places. And sometimes God calls us to write a letter. Sometimes he calls us to bear a letter. Sometimes he calls us to speak. Sometimes he calls us to share. But whenever we're faithful to Christ in love, God uses his people in different ways. This guy by the name of Tychicus, look if you would, in chapter go back to Colossians 4 and verse 7. Who was the bearer of this letter? Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. That's the man that brought the letter to the Colossians. And when he brought that one, he didn't bring the Philippians letter, but he also brought the Ephesians letter. And maybe brought the letter from Philemon along with the returned slave, Onesimus. But look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 21. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. So Tychicus is the bearer of the letter. So you've got one other point. When you study these, sometimes if you go find some commentaries on Colossians, you'll notice that you'll see a commentary, Ephesians and Colossians. Sometimes you'll find Colossians and Philemon. Sometimes you'll find Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon all together. Now, why would that be? Well, if you go study the letter to the Colossians, did you know 60% of everything that you find in the letter of Colossians, you'll find verbatim in the book of Ephesians? 60%. 60% of Colossians you'll find in Ephesians. That tells me two things. One, my Bible has a limited space. If God repeats something, this stuff must be pretty important if he repeats it. The second thing, there are 89 direct references from Colossians that you can find in Ephesians. That 60% is 89 references. And then, some people like to study Philemon because the letter to the Colossians was sent to a church that met in whose house? Philemon's house. So you can study these three together. You can study two at a time. You can study one at a time. But when you study Colossians, there is a purpose. Whenever Paul writes, there's a purpose. When Paul writes the book of Romans, what is he talking about? The power of the gospel of grace. I am not ashamed of the gospel. When he writes to 1 Thessalonians, he wants to let them know what is going to happen to those who have died and how Jesus is coming again. When he writes to the Corinthians, he's got seven questions he's answering. Every time Paul writes, he writes with a purpose. And it's not hard to find Paul's purpose in the book of Colossians. Not hard at all. Let me give you what I have put down as the thematic statement, the unmistakable statement of the Apostle Paul. The supremacy and sufficiency of Christ as creator, redeemer, and sustainer. The sufficiency and supremacy of Christ as creator, redeemer, and sustainer. Look at him, if you would. Go to Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Who's the author? The author is the apostle Paul. Remember Paul? His name was Saul, persecutor of the church. Got converted on the road to Damascus, commissioned as a missionary. And the apostle Paul identifies himself, Paul, an apostle. And he gives two identifying marks. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. Christ has sent me. And the second thing he tells you is, I did not take this position on my own. This was given to me by the will of God. I am an apostle by God's will. I am where I am, doing what I'm doing, because it is God's will for my life. The apostle is an apostle of Christ Jesus and an apostle by the will of God. Who else is writing with him? Timothy. Timothy, the convert on the second missionary journey from Lystra and Derbe that joined him. And notice, what is he called Timothy? Our brother. You know, folks, can I just a little thought here. Just a thought. Notice the Apostle Paul not hesitating to affirm his called position of authority. An apostle. But then note his acknowledgement of humility. Not by merit, not by self-appointment, not by self-development. I am an apostle by the will of God. Then note his continued humility, his companion, he doesn't call his lieutenant, or even a son in a patronizing way, our brother. Timothy, our brother. And when this author identifies himself, notice he identifies the audience. They're at Colossae. That's where they are physically, but he gives identification spiritually. Saints, holy ones. Now, folks, stop and think just a minute. How can these people be holy when they're engaged in the development of a destructive theological error called the Colossian heresy? Because we are not holy simply because of our merits, but because of the blood and righteousness of Christ. Saints in Christ Jesus. Set apart in Christ. Holy and perfect under the righteousness of Christ and forgiven because of the blood of Christ. And then he also says, not only are you saints by position, but you are, look, faithful brothers by performance. There was faithfulness. This church was doing well, but it was on the verge of destruction because of this heresy. They were full of faithful brothers, but working in its midst was this Colossian heresy and cancer that was there. And so the author, having identified himself, the audience being identified, he then ends verse 2 with an address. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. And in that, at that moment, in this epistle, along with other epistles, the Apostle Paul gives the universal Christian greeting. Grace and peace. From the flower of the New Testament, grace to you. From the echoes and the foundation of the Old Testament, shalom. Peace from God our Father. The Old Testament foundation, what's the greeting throughout the Old Testament? Peace, peace, peace. What was the greeting of Christ after the resurrection? Peace be unto you. Shalom. Peace with God, peace of God. Why? Grace to you. Peace from God. And he marries the old and the new into the Christian greeting. Grace and peace. But let me give you some takeaways that you might just begin to think about. The first one is this. We're going to see it more, but just look at it now. How do you deal with theological error? How do you deal with heresy? How do you deal with it when the church begins to fall into doctrinal declension? How does that happen? What do we do? Here is the answer. All heresy in general, and the Colossian heresy in particular, is answered by a sound and biblical doctrine of Christ. You start with who Christ is. That's where you go. Did you notice all of those verses that I shared with you? In Christ, in Him. Those are the verses that reach to our hearts. When error comes and heresy comes, you don't try to unravel all the strands of it first. You start by proclaiming Christ, the truth. Who is Christ? What has Christ done? It is the preeminence of Christ that shows the inadequacies of philosophy and ritualism and asceticism and all of the isms of the world. You always answer error by establishing clearly what is the truth. Certainly, there's a time to unweave the strands of the error. But where do you start? You start with the majesty and preeminence and prominence of Christ. That's where you start. And in that, he runs counterculture. You can't match up with relevance to the culture. Let me give you relevance to the culture. If you could go to Rome today, there's a place in Rome that I can take you to. In it is a hall of gods. They're statues. And when you go along this hall of gods, you'll see these marvelously sculpted bodies of men and women, just beautiful. And then you'll see they're cut off at the neck. And then coming up out of the neck is a rod. Because Rome constantly changed their gods. Oh, we have a new god. Well, let's take the head of this one off. Leave the body. We'll put the head of the new one on. They're constantly changing gods. That's what we live in a society. The idolatry of our age. We have god after god after god. And folks, you can't just set up your heart and put a statue there and then just keep putting another head on it. There is only one God for us. One Lord Jesus Christ. It is the preeminence of Christ that answers all of the errors and isms of the age that lead men and women to destruction. Christ preeminent. The supremacy and sufficiency of Christ as creator, redeemer, and sustainer. Dear young person, you walk through educational systems. You look at a television that is nothing more than that Roman hall that keeps shifting the heads of gods up there for you. And none of them have a shelf life beyond 15 years. Much less your eternal existence. It is only Christ who can bear the weight of your soul. It is only Christ that can give your life direction and meaning and power and vitality. Christ is all and in all. The second thing I'd like for you just to, is that what I call the grace and peace factor. I believe in verbal plenary inspiration. I believe every word in the Bible is inspired by God. That means I believe every word is in the order God wants it. So there's a reason it doesn't say, peace from God our Father and grace to you. It says grace to you and peace. Why? You can't have peace with God until you have drank of the fountain of grace. And notice it's grace to you. It's what God does for you and gives to you. Grace to you. And when God's grace comes to you through the preeminent Christ, what do you have? Peace with God and the peace of God. Peace with God and the peace of God. Again, I was thinking this last week, I continue to advance in age, as seems to be the direction as the Lord leaves me here. There's one good thing about it. I can tell those behind me, it's not business, it's not money, it's not fame, it's not awards, it's not achievement, it's not possessions that will make your life. It's not even a family or sons and daughters. All of them have feet made of clay. It is Christ, all and in all. And from Christ, and Christ in all, that gives meaning to all, including a marriage and a job and a family. But it's not Christ added to all, it's Christ over all, in all, and through all. And then the last final thought is simply this. I believe this letter allows us to do what I would call the pivot point. I had one hope of making the basketball team, and I loved basketball. I played baseball and football, and I loved basketball. The Lord did not see fit to give me either the skills or the body for that sport, but I wanted to play it. I found out in the 10th grade how I could make the team. If I gained enough weight in football, the baseball coach would talk the basketball coach into carrying me on the team so I'd lose the weight I needed to for baseball. That was my only hope. I had to gain enough weight that the baseball coach would tighten the screws on the basketball coach so they would run me for 3 months so I'd be ready for baseball. The only time I got in the game is we're 40 points ahead or somebody needed a serious foul. That was it. That was the only time. But I just loved the sport. And I remember we had a great coach, Baker Hood. And Baker Hood said to us, rule number one, you cannot play this sport unless you establish your pivot foot. Anything you do will be illegal. Anything you do will not count if you don't, when you get the ball, establish your pivot foot. Learn how to establish your, and it's about the same thing in every sport. In the sport, the hips in baseball, to hit a baseball, the pivot is your hips. In golf, the pivot, you got a pivot point, it's your spine. You got everything, you got to have that pivot point. As a Christian, you need to establish your pivot point. And if you've let it falter, this is your opportunity not to get called for traveling. You can now establish your pivot point again. Did you notice something every one of those verses had in common that I shared with you that just leap out to us? Christ, 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 Christ is the pivot point of your life. He made you. He alone can save you. He alone can sustain you and empower you. Oh, that fated day, that glorious day when Epaphras came to Ephesus and Christ became Epaphras' pivot point. And Philemon had Christ as his pivot point. And they went back and established a church that had Christ as its pivot point. But now the onslaughts of Satan, the subtle relevancy with the culture, with Greek philosophy, the pressure of the legalism of the Jewish era, all of that begins to get to move them off of their pivot points. And oh, a second glorious day, Epaphras shows up in Rome. Result, he's arrested with Paul. Result, a letter goes back to reestablish the pivot point. Christ is all and in all. Is this your day of God's faithful blessing? That Christ is established as your pivot point. Not you, not your strength, not your religion, not your baptism, but Christ, all and all.
Paul issued a warning to the Colossians, and ultimately to us, about false, unbiblical spiritual teachings and religious practices that threaten to contaminate the purity of biblical truth. Join us again next time as we continue with our new series, Christ is All and in All, Colossians in Biblical Perspective. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request, Christ is All and in All, Let's Get Started. Or simply ask for message number 9246. Again, that's message number 9246. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD along with shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. Do you know what the Bible has to say concerning the contemporary issues of our day? Do you know how to discuss issues such as Islam, sexuality, war, stem cell research with a Christian world and life perspective? Harry Reader's 14-message series entitled Contemporary Issues delves into these topics and other issues like abortion, capitalism, and euthanasia. Harry takes you to biblical passages that gives clarity and understanding so that you too will be able to discuss and understand the biblical perspective of these issues that dominate our headlines. If we are to be change agents for Christ in this world, it would be wise for us to know how to articulate the hot-button issues of our day. The entire 14-message series entitled Contemporary Issues is yours for $35. Order online by visiting briarwood.org/contemporary. That's briarwood.org/contemporary. There are a number of ways you can stay in touch with Harry Reader and In Perspective. The best way is by downloading the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. This app contains audio, video, and written resources that will encourage your growth in Christ. It's yours free of charge. Thanks for being with us today. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.